Okay, so before we start, Revelation 3, good friend, Brother Mike, is going to be teaching on the Church of Laodicea. But before we do that, I just want to thank everyone who's watching this and online faithfully. We've gotten some really good reports of people who are blessed by the vision that they see and the word that they hear. By grace of God, we're going to continue to do that. I want to thank everybody for their contributions as they continue to donate at the bottom of the website. It's always a big help for us, especially at this time. So as you continually prayerfully give, we receive that, and I thank you for that. So before I call up Brother Mike, let's have a word of prayer as he opens up the word. Father, I thank you for every man and every woman in this church, servants of you. And Lord, we support each other, we serve each other, we serve you. You're the primary focus of everything we do and of Revelations for sure. So give Mike the words that you want him to speak. In Jesus' name we say, let's welcome Brother Mike as he comes up.
All right, we're going to be going through Revelations chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 14. Oh, by the way, Happy New Year, everybody. Yeah. Right, we made it through 2020. Yes. That was rough, but, you know, Christ was with us all the way. Revelations chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read straight through, and then we'll go through it. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that that you came down, Lord, and you sacrificed yourself on our behalf, Lord. And now we're seeing you resurrected, Lord. We seeing this gives us hope, Lord, to know that you are alive, Lord. And even after that, Lord, you would write us letters, Lord, just to commend us, convict us, rebuke us, Lord, because you love us, Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for this letter that we're about to read. Lord, we know that a blessing comes with it, Lord, and we just want to thank you again for everything you've done. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the church of Laodicea, he wrote to six churches before that, and he commended them. He encouraged them. This was the first, like, real sighting of the resurrected Christ. I mean, Paul saw him. But this was a real interaction with John, and he told John to write down these letters. And now we're seeing a letter to the final church. You know, we went through the first six churches, and this is the final church of Laodicea. Laodicea means ruled by the people. So this was a church that was more of a, we would say like a democratic church. You know, whatever they wanted, they would kind of vote on it, and it was ruled. They were ruled by themselves. They wasn't ruled by God. You know, and the identity of the church, they were financially wealthy. They produced colorful fabrics. Like, they had this special sheep in Laodicea that would produce this fine black wool. And they would kind of make a cape out of it. And they were kind of known for that, like this special black wool. Like, everybody would kind of go over there for this special fabric. The religion at the time was Caesar worship. They worshipped a healing god. It was Asclepius. He was a healing god at the time, and that was the worship. It was very Jewish populated, so it was a religious city at the time. And this god was connected to a university at the time. It was like a medical university. And that medical university was known for this eye salve. You know, it was like, you know, people who had eye problems, they would go to this university, they would go to Laodicea to buy this, and they were popular for that. So it was a city known for banking. It was a rich city. Like, they were very wealthy and well off. One of the problems of the city, it was a volcano city. So a lot of times they would have a lot of earthquakes. And there was one time they had an earthquake in 60 AD that kind of leveled the city. And because they were wealthy, they were able to rebuild the city on their own without the help of anybody. And they were kind of known for the city that didn't need nobody's help. So they were very self-sufficient. Another problem they had a poor water supply. So, I mean, like, when they first built the city, they had enough water for everybody. But as the city began to commercialize, everybody started moving there. You kind of think of, like, New York City. Everybody starts moving to the city, and now they can't supply the water. So now they had to build kind of like an aqueduct. So now there was a city far off, like about 6 miles away, called Hierapolis, that it had a hot spring. And this hot spring, they would get the water from the city, from the hot spring, but by the time it would reach Laodicea, it was warm. So now they had another city that they got water from was Colossae. And that city produced cold water. It was like ice cold water. But since it was a city kind of far off, they built the aqueduct to get water from that city. But by the time it came to Laodicea again, guess what the temperature was? It was lukewarm. So now, even, you know, no matter where they try to get water from, by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. So, I mean, it was a commercial city. It had money. Things were moving, but nobody wanted to drink the water. Now, could you imagine just being in a city with just the water is disgusting? You know, so that was a problem that they had during the time. So now, as we go into the letter, Jesus describes himself. He begins, he says, these things says the Amen. And when you look at the word amen, it's a word that says, so be it. Now, you think about Jesus Christ, you know, when he went to Moses, and Moses was like, you know, who when he went to Pharaoh, he was like, you know, who sent me? Who should I say sent me? And what did Jesus say? I am. Say that I am sent you. So when Jesus is saying that he is the amen, he's saying that I am the I am. You know, and one thing you could thank God about is that God doesn't change. You know, God is the same every day. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same tomorrow. You think about even in Revelations where it says the one that was and is to come. You think about Jesus being absolute. So now when he says, I am the faithful and the true witness, everything Jesus said that he was, he proved. You know, when we think about the resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is God. Not was God, but is God. You know, so everything that Jesus Christ predicted about himself, when you read through the Gospels, we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it came to pass. You know, so we can always bank on Jesus Christ because everything that he said, he did. So even the things that didn't come to pass yet, we can bank on it that it will come to pass. Because Jesus Christ is the Amen, he's the faithful, and he's the true witness. It says, the beginning of the creation of God. So it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was created. When you look at the word, it means ruler, source, and origin. That means Jesus Christ is the creator of that. You know, he's the source of life. He's the source of everything. That's why when you read in John, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the water. I am the resurrection. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that he is the beginning of the creation of God. And, you know, he's saying all of this to kind of set a tone, Because in this letter, he's about to address a church that did change. You know, this is why he starts off and he says, the person who's sending you this letter is the one who doesn't change, who is the rock, the solid rock, right? But he's about to address a church that did change. So, you know, and you just kind of think of that as, you know, just kind of application for our lives. You know, when you come to Jesus, you know, you have to be honest with yourself. You know, the first thing we think of is as soon as you come to Jesus and you feel and you read the word of God, the first thing you do, you get convicted, you know, because you have to be honest with yourself. You have to know that you're not in a good place. You know, I know all each and every one of us have that testimony that we thought we were good until we met good, you know, and it's when we met God and we realized that God is good. That's when we realized that we weren't good. And this is how Jesus is coming to this church. You know, he's saying that I'm good, I'm faithful, I'm true. And, you know, I just think about my life. You know, it's a relationship. It's not religion. You know, you can kind of try to go through the motions. But when you read the word of God and you his Holy Spirit is near you and convicting you, you have to get to a point where you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God. You know, so this is how he's kind of setting the tone. And you know, and I find that this is why it's so important for us to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter and read the whole counsel of God, because we're always going to come across something. I mean, one week it might not be talking personally to you, but there's going to come a time when you're reading the Bible, it's going to hit home. You know, so that's why it's so important that when we reading the word of God, you know, pick a book, go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Just don't cherry pick what you want to read. You know, I know we all got our favorite scriptures, but, you know, at times, you know, we can kind of cherry pick and kind of go around so we don't get convicted. So it's very important for us to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so we can see the whole counsel of God, right? So we can be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord. Amen. So now, you know, he addresses them. He says, this is who he is. And now he starts to go on their works. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So this is the only church that Jesus starts off where he's like, he doesn't have anything good to say about this church. When you read the other six churches, you know, he kind of say, I know this is what you're doing. This is good, but this is where you fell off at. But this is the first church he goes straight up and he says, you know, you lost your fire. You know, that's the first thing he says. He says, you lost your fire. You're neither cold nor hot. And you start to think about this is a church. This was a place who had money. They had health. They had relationships. They had possessions. And while I'm reading this, I can't help to think of America. You know, this is like if this was the letter to be written to all churches around the world, I was just convicted. And I was like, this is America. You know, we have everything. This is a land you can come to, you can build, you can become wealthy, you can even just provide for your families. You know, that's why so many immigrants come over here. And I'm reading this letter and I'm like, you know, this is, y'all were well off. Y'all were good. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, because of that, you guys have lost your fire. And, you know, you start to think about just all the other churches. With the other churches, he was like, this is the church of Ephesus, the church of this, the church of that. But with this church, he says, the church of the Laodiceans. So he's basically pointing them out like, you guys run yourselves. This is your church. And that's the problem. It's not my church. It's your church. With all the other churches, you know, he said the church of Smyrna, the church of this, the church of that. But with Laodicea, he says, no, the church of the Laodiceans. And he puts that on them like, yeah, you guys are running yourself. You guys are well off. And because of that, you guys have no fire. You guys have no fire. And, you know, you think about just the three types of Christians, you know, that we can be. You know, you think about when you first come to the Lord, you're just on fire for God. Everything you just want to do on point. You can't wait to meet with the saints. You can't wait to read your Bible. You can't wait to pray. You can't wait to do anything. And then you think about just other Christians that are just cold. You know, you just see no fruit in their life at all. You know, they claim to be Christians, but there's no fruit. And then you have the lukewarm Christian. You know, the Christian that just comes to church, just enough Jesus. You have just enough Jesus for religion, but not enough for eternal life. Not enough for fruit. Not enough to make an effect on people's lives. You know, and you just start to see that. And a lot of time that comes with compromise in our life. You know, when we start to compromise, when we start to fudge on things, when we start to think that things are just not as important as they should be. You know, when you used to read your Bible every night and then now you start missing days. When you start to go, when you was going to every prayer meeting and it's just like after a while, it's like, I'm going to fudge. And I'm not just speaking to you guys, I'm speaking to myself too. You know, just reading this, just understanding that how we can start to cool. And, you know, he says, I wish you were cold or hot. And just thinking about that, I'm like, why would Jesus even say, you know, he wish you could be cold? You know, just thinking about that. And when I read it, I'm like, because Jesus is so real. He is so honest. He's like, I already know what you're doing. I already know where you're at. You're deceiving yourselves. That's how he's talking to this church. He's like, yo, you guys are deceiving yourselves. I wish you could just pick a side. Because I already know how you guys are moving. I just wish that you wouldn't deceive yourselves. You know, and that's just how honest and how transparent the Lord is. Verse 16, he says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And, you know, his desire is for us to be hot. You know, that is Jesus' desire for us to be hot. When you think about the scriptures with Paul, when he talks to the Romans, he says, you know, I want you to be fervent in the spirit. I want you to be hot in the spirit. He tells the church of Colossians, he says, I want you to be fervent in prayer. These are the words that Jesus used. I think about just Christ on the road to Emmaus when he was talking to the disciples. And after he left the disciples, what did they say? They said, wasn't while he was talking to us, our hearts were burning? Our hearts were burning inside of us? And every time I read that, I think of, Jesus is the perfect example on how to evangelize. He started from the Old Testament, and he went all the way to the New Testament on that walk. And he showed throughout the scriptures how he was in everything. Everything was about Christ. Everything was about Christ. So again, just an encouragement to read the whole counsel of God. When you start to see Christ in the Old Testament, your heart will, trust me, your heart will begin to burn inside of you. And this is what Jesus, his desire was for this church, was that they were hot, you know, because that's who he is. You think about Christ just appearing to Moses. How did he appear to Moses? As a burning bush. You know, even Paul, he says, our God is a consuming fire. That's Jesus's nature. You know, he wished they were, deep down inside, he wished they were hot. But he's telling them, I'd rather you pick a side, you know, and stop trying to deceive me like you're trying to deceive me. No, you're really deceiving yourselves. And you see the conclusion of how he feels about those who are lukewarm. He says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And when you think about vomit, it's not like, you know, when you drink something. You know when you drink something nasty and you're just like, yeah. That's not what he's talking about. I'm talking about Christ is like, the way I see, you know, those who are going back and forth on both sides of the fence, he's like, it makes me want to puke. And I know each and every one of us been there before. You know, when you've been so sick and you're starting to vomit. This is how Christ describes the lukewarm Christian. You know, he's like, you know, you guys just make me want to puke. That's the word that he's using. So they lost their fire. And now, you know, as we start to go into the letter, you start to see that they lost their values. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And again, this is a church that lost their value. They were independent, they were self-satisfied, and they were secured. But Christ is like, you lack spiritual wealth, you lack spiritual covering, and you lack spiritual vision. Again, this church was deceived. And, you know, this is what he's saying. He's like, you guys think you're good. You know, again, I think about just times when, you know, you're serving the Lord and you're kind of on a high, and then you start to get a little full of yourself where you think you're good. You're like, yeah, I'm in a good place with God. And then God reveals something to you in his word. Something happens to you, maybe another Christian. Maybe it's a non-believer says something. Like, you know, you're this, you're that, and it just humbles you. You know, and I think about that. Or, you know, just the word that he says, when he says that you're lukewarm, there's two forms in the language. There's a lukewarm that you know, you're heating up, and there's a lukewarm where you're cooling off. And the lukewarm he uses here is like, you are lukewarm, and you're cooling off in the process. You're getting further and further and further away from God. And then you just think about the year that we had. That's what the enemy wanted. You know, it was one thing after another, one thing after another. You know, working on our hearts, working on our minds, fear. Everywhere we went, it came from the media. It came from people. He was just relentless. And that's what he wanted. He wanted us to go from not just lukewarm, but just continue to cool off. And that's the language that Jesus used in this. But, you know, he tells them, he's like, you guys think you are good, but in real talk, you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So now, you know, Christ goes from kind of diagnosing, you know, this church to now he's going to give them, you know, instructions on what to do. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. And, you know, because they were spiritually unwealthy, you know, God says to buy that gold from him that is refined. And when I think about refining, I just think about, you know, that song, just being refined in the refiner's fire. You know, and that refining, it comes with trials and tribulations. It's hard. You know, it's not always good. It comes with these different trials in our life. And sometimes we thinking that, you know, God, like, what are you trying to do? It's honestly, he's trying to give you that gold that is refined in the fire. He says, buy from him a white garment. Now you're thinking about, and what's beautiful about these letters is that Christ makes them personal. So you're thinking about this city who was known for this black wool, this black garment. This is what they used to sport all throughout the city. And Christ is like, you need to buy a white garment for me. And we know what the white garment represents. It's the righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he's like, that black garment that you guys think is so prominent in the city, he's like, you guys need a white garment. You need that white garment. And he says it so that they can cover themselves. And when I think about it, I think about Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, what did they feel? They felt shame. And they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And it was God who had to cover them. And it's just a reminder that no matter what we do, we can't cover up before God. We have to come to him. Only God can cover us up. And, you know, the only thing that would not have you go and get this garment, it would be pride. Because you know that pride produces sin, and then sin produces shame. So the first thing we have to check is our pride. We have to understand that we are what? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what he's telling to this church. You have to understand that this is who you are. And when you do that, then you're going to come buy for me. He tells them to buy his eye salve. You know, he's like, I know you guys are famous for your eye salve. He's like, I want you guys to come by my eye salve. 2 Peter 1:5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And this is where this church was at the time. They didn't have the virtue of knowledge. They didn't have self-control. They didn't have diligence. You know, they didn't have brotherly kindness. They didn't have love. And I know just the year that we've had, I know each and every one of us at a certain time, we fell under this. So this is just not a letter to this church, but also a letter to us. And I just think about just America as a whole. But he's saying that you guys are spiritually blind and you need to buy from me. And when I thought about that, I was like, Jesus, if these guys are poor, how are they going to buy from you? Right? You're saying that they're poor. How are they going to buy from you? Isaiah 55 says, lo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Jesus is the supplier for those who are poor. Right? We can all think in our lives, before we came to Christ, we were spiritually poor. We were bankrupt. But when we came to Jesus, we were able to buy. Because Jesus is the resource. You know, he's the supplier. It doesn't matter if you don't have no money. It doesn't matter. His riches is in abundance. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So he's telling this church that they're spiritually blind, like even us who were spiritually blind, but our eyes of the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Christ is rich. Rich beyond measure. Like, Christ is preparing a place for us. It says, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. If that's not an encouragement not to be lukewarm, I don't know what is. Like, Jesus Christ, he is rich. And just not possession of things. You're thinking about the fruits of the Spirit. The hope, the peace, the joy. These things where it says a peace that surpasses understanding. Where you have people that will come up to you and be like, yo, why are you so happy? Like, don't you see the world is going to hell? Like, why are you so happy? Not understanding that you're in Christ and you're rich. Right? Verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. So now Jesus starts to explain to them that real love, it comes with correction and it comes with chastening. You know, you think about Hebrews 12, where he says that, where Jesus Christ says, you know, God is our Father and he chastens us. And the reason he does these things is so that we can share in his holiness. You know, that is one of my favorite scriptures because every time I think about it, I'm like, only God is holy and he's putting me through chastening sometimes just so that I can share in that. The only person who has holiness is God, and he wants to share that with me. You know, so now when you read Hebrews, it tells you that, you know, he'll put you through chastening so that you can share in his holiness. So, you know, Jesus, he explains, you know, and now he starts to exhort them. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, again, that word zealous is, you know, they get the word zest from that. They get the word hot from that. And that's when you see this is what Jesus Christ's desire for this church is, so that they can be hot. So he tells them to be zealous, and then he tells them to what? To repent. He's like, you guys are deceived. You're not in a good place. And I know the Lord does that to me all the time. Every time I'm reading his word, sometimes when I'm worshiping, sometimes I could just be at work working. And the Lord is like, Mike, you're not in a good place here. You need to repent. And sometimes I just have to stop what I'm doing and just go before the Lord. You know, and this is what he's telling this church. He's telling them to be eager to go out there to seek me, but also to repent. So he explains, now Jesus, he invites them. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and dine with him, and he with me. And a lot of times we use that scripture for the non-believer, but this scripture is for believers. This scripture is for believers. It is while reading this, I really understood that this scripture was for me. This was an invitation from Jesus Christ to me. And he says he stands at the door. And when you read the language there, it's he's just standing there like this. He's not moving. Day and night. Why? Because he has given me his Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. It's here to convict. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the great comforter, but it's here to convict the world of sin. So when I'm not in a good place, this is what Jesus begins to do at my heart. And he's just standing at the door. And, you know, you think about that picture of Jesus. I know everybody's grandmother or grandfather had that picture of Jesus Christ at the door. Right? Right? Like the shepherd, he has his hood on. He has the shepherd's staff in his hand. And he's at the door like this. And when you look at the picture, the doorknob is not on the outside. Because Jesus Christ, he's such a gentleman. You know, his heart is really just loving and soft. He's like, I'm just not going to barge into your house. I need you to open up, so I'm going to knock. And he's just standing there knocking, waiting for you to open up. That's why the handle is not on the outside. It's on the inside of that picture. You know, Jesus Christ wants you to open up. And, you know, you think about Song of Solomon, it says, it is the voice of the beloved. He knocks, saying, open up for me, my sister. Rebuke and chastening is not hate, but love from the Lord. And the desire for that is for him to have fellowship and communion with us. You know, we're thinking about what we're about to have now. We're about to have communion with Jesus, and this is what he wants. And, you know, the thing I love about Christ when I read the gospel is that he was always, yo, let's go to your house and have a meal. That's who Jesus was. Every time you saw Jesus, it was like, you know, let's go to the house, let's have a meal. Even when he was resurrected, you know, they were all in the house. He came in, yo, I'm hungry. Where's the food? You know, even when the disciples went back fishing and they went on the shore. Well, Jesus already had breakfast laid out for him. This is who Jesus Christ is. When we get to heaven, what are we going to have? It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be food. There's going to be celebration. This is who this is who he really is. And it breaks his heart when he's seeing us just not being on the right side, not being hot for him. Because he's like, this is who I really am. I just want to sit, have fellowship, have communion. This ain't no drive-through Jesus. It's not, you know, going through Wendy's and just going through a drive-through and getting something and eating it in the car. That's not who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ wants you, he wants you to sit at his feet. He wants to be there. He wants to have supper with you. He wants to have face-to-face conversation with you. That is who Jesus Christ is. That is his heart. So he says, you know, he knocks at the door, and if anyone, he says, I will come in to him and dine with him and have supper. Verse 21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne and my Father on his throne. And you just think about just the millennial reign. Not only, you know, Jesus Christ didn't only just save us from death, you know, save us from eternal damnation, what we deserve, but you know, he encourages this church to say that, you know, if you overcome, you're going to get to sit on my throne, just as I sit on my Father's throne. And just reading this, you could just think about John, who before, you know, he came and was like, you know, Christ, who's going to sit at your right and your left and your right hand? And Christ was like, that's not up to me to give, you know. But now you could tell John is writing this letter and he's probably like, you told me. You don't know who's going to sit at your left and your right hand, but you telling this church who ain't got nothing good in them that they're going to be able to sit on your throne? Like, you could, I could only imagine me, myself hearing it, and I'm like, really? Really? But that's who Jesus is. You know, that's who Jesus is. He said, I came for the poor. I came for the sick. I didn't come for those who thought they were good. He's like John at that time. He's probably like John at that time. You thought you were good. You're talking about you. Who can I sit on your left and your right? Like, nah, that's not what it's about. That's why he told them the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So this is a church who's in a really bad, bad place. But Jesus Christ is writing them a letter and letting them know, like, if you overcome all of this, you can sit on my throne. And you think about just, you know, the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign with Christ. Christ says that we're going to be judging angels. Verse 22, it says, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this letter was being circulated throughout all the churches. And it's just not, you know, he's writing it. That's why he said whoever. You know, he's writing it to whoever is in that church. Yeah, it's a letter to the church, but it's an invitation to everyone. You know, Jesus Christ is for everyone. And these letters were kind of an x-ray, you know, to the churches. It says judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. You know, and this is who Jesus Christ is. You know, he took care of, you know, those that were his first. You know, this is why he's writing these letters in the beginning of Revelations. And each letter, you know, he ends it with that kind of encouragement. You know, so you're thinking about this church that, you know, it started off with a rebuke, you know, but it ended in an encouragement. And I mean, it was convicting to me. I know that there's places in my life that I've been cooling off in. I know each and every one of you guys, you know, you can just think in your minds that there's places that you've been cooling off in. So this letter is applicable to each and every one of us. And, you know, I just, I thank God that he wrote it. You know, that he didn't leave this church in the place where they were at, because Jesus Christ is so loving. He saw it and, you know, he addressed it. You know, and I think about the first thing that Jesus Christ did when he came to John was, you know, he told John, get up, and as soon as that, you'll write these letters. Because this is what it was so important to him that he would address his church. You know, so again, just this new year, I know the year that we've had, I know that this, you know, the enemy has hit us in so many different places. And this is just an encouragement. You know, just the promises that comes with reading this, but also the promises that Jesus Christ have for those who overcome. So just now, you know, I just want to invite, you know, anybody who's just been on the fence about their faith, maybe, you know, those who probably heard about Jesus Christ throughout their, you know, just growing up and never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you know, always probably professed that you were a Christian. Always probably professed that you were good, that, yeah, I'm good with God. Yeah, I'm good with the man upstairs, but you never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, you never came to him humble. You've been hearing the knocking at the door, but you never invited him in. You know, I just want to just give this time as an invitation to anyone who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior to just do it now. You know, come up to the altar. If you have to, you know, just confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you've been in a place in your life where you've been lukewarm, where there's areas in your life that has been lukewarm, that you've been cooling off with the Lord, this is a perfect time now. This is the beginning of the year. You know, the Lord's mercy is new every morning, every day. You know, today you can make a decision to just, I'm not going to be on the fence about this part of my life or this thing anymore. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. I want to be hot for the Lord going into the rest of the year. So I guess as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to give a time for just, you know, prayer. How long did I go? Oh, yeah, I went short. Yes. I didn't want to be up here for too long. But, yeah, this is just a perfect time just to come up to the altar. If you feel like you just need to lay it before the feet of the Lord, lay it before him, lay it all before him, lay your hearts bare, you know, and that you just, I know this is kind of cliche about just New Year's resolutions, but I mean, this is for Jesus Christ. And the year that we've had, you know, just like this church, they thought they were healthy. They thought they were good. Look what happened to us as a country. You know, we thought we were probably one of the most healthy countries in the world. And we got hit with COVID. And we realized we wasn't that healthy. So this is just a perfect time for us to just come before the Lord and lay our hearts bare.